Welcome to the Significant Women Podcast with Carol McLeod. I'm delighted that you decided to join me today for the first Friday. On the first Friday of every month, I share with you from the powerful, unchanging, matchless Word of God. I look at my teachings and pray about which one to share with you that particular month. And I can't wait to share with you today because this is one of my favorite teachings I've ever created for women in the body of Christ today. And it's titled Much More. So, Paul, the man who had hunted down Christians to murder them, now loved Jesus. Paul believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Paul, who had been born into every advantage and benefit that the Jewish culture could offer, laid it all aside for the cause of the call of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Paul loved the church at Ephesus and sent them a letter from a Roman prison cell. This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. What is the reason that Paul bows his knees before God the Father? What is it that drives Paul to his knees in prayer? We have to read the verse before this one, before Ephesians 3:14, to discover what the reason was. This is what Paul said in Ephesians 3:13, the verse immediately preceding. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Paul was concerned that the church at Ephesus would lose heart because Paul was being mistreated in prison. Paul wanted the believers whom he loved so dearly not to become bitter, grieved, or disheartened simply because Paul was in chains. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he refused to allow the church to lose faith over his particular trial. You know, a trial can certainly cause you to lose your vibrant faith, can it? It's easy to lose heart when you're going through a hard time in life or when someone you love is going through a hard time. Paul says, don't do it. Don't lose heart. Paul says, it's that situation that drives me to my knees. You see, prayer is an integral part of assaulting the principalities and powers that attempt to discourage us and to embitter us. And so, like Paul, I'm going to bow my knees on your behalf. I pray for those who are under my watch. Some commentators believe that Paul was in this consecrated position of prayer as he dictated to his scribe. They believe that Paul was on his knees in prison. Some scholars believe that he was even laying prostrate on the floor. You know, among the Jewish culture at this time in history, it was usual, it was their discipline, their practice to stand as they prayed. Kneeling for prayer only happened as an expression of deep earnestness. And that's what Paul did. The great theologian Charles Spurgeon reminds believers of every historical juncture that we aren't all teachers, but that we can all pray. We can't all be leaders, but we can all be pleaders. We cannot all be mighty in rhetoric, but we can all be prevalent in prayer. These are the famous words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I would sooner see you eloquent with God than with men. That's quite the challenge, isn't it? You know, every time I read this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, it's always amazing to me that it's birthed out of Paul's concern for those who might lose heart, for those who might be in despair, who might be discouraged. It's birthed in prison, and Paul points out to all of us what the extraordinary magnificence of God is that we serve. I would think that Paul would be the one losing heart. Oh, but not Paul. Even in prison, he's concerned about others. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Paul wanted the believers in Jesus Christ to receive everything that God had for them. This is what he said. He wanted them to receive all of God's blessings. He said that he would grant you according to the riches of all of his glory. That's Ephesians 3:16. God has a gift for you, my friend, not just for the church in Ephesus, but also for you that comes from the riches of his glory, the inexhaustible riches of his glory. You know, God could give and give and give and give again and never run out. He would never make a dent in the riches of his glory. Paul is asking God to reach into the riches of his glory and give something to you. This is what he's asking God to give to you today, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. My friend, regardless of what else you need in life, I can tell you that you need to be strengthened with his Spirit in the inner man more than you need air to breathe or clothes to wear, more than you need a trip to Hawaii or a day at the spa. You need to be strengthened with the power of God in your inner man. You need this more than you need a new home or a new church. You need this more than you need a man of God to marry or a baby to hold in your arms. God's strengthening only happens through the person and work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work your way into it. You just must receive it. You can tap into the power of the Holy Spirit anytime, any place, anywhere. You see, power failure is impossible with the God that we serve. The enemy knows that he can't deny you of eternal life once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So what he tries to deny you of is abundant life by weakening you. But all you've got to do, and you might like to do it with me right now, is raise your hands in the air right where you are. Well, if you're driving, don't raise your hands in the air, okay? But wherever you are, raise your hands in the air and say, Lord, I need your power. Would you fill me with your strengthening power in the inner man? Father God, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I thought that I would take a minute or two right here in the teaching and look at the differences between weakened and being strengthened. Just point out to you some habits, some practices that we can incorporate into our daily life concerning the choices we make spiritually that either weaken us or strengthen us, how the voices that we listen to and how those voices either weaken us or strengthen us. So method number one, you'll be weakened when the devil tries to get you to focus on the negative aspects of your life, of lack and loss, disappointment, comparisons, comparing your life to somebody else. That will weaken you. But you're strengthened in the inner man with the power of the Holy Spirit when you focus on the blessings of God in your life, the goodness that you can discover every single day. That will strengthen you. Okay, we are weakened when we listen to the voice of the enemy, when he tries to tell you that you can't trust God because God can't help you. God doesn't want to help you. God doesn't hear you when you pray. That's the voice of the enemy. But you are strengthened when you trust the Lord in good days and in hard days. When you say, Lord, I don't understand what I'm seeing in the natural, but I choose to trust you. I choose to trust the Romans 8:28 means exactly what it says it means. That will strengthen you. You are weakened when you embrace fear, when you decide to worry, stay up all night in anxiety. Fear and worry and anxiety, they detract from your life. They weaken you. They subtract from your life. But you'll be strengthened when you say, Jesus, I'm going to cast all my cares on you because you care for me. That's a strengthening mode of behavior. God wants you to believe that he is strong enough and good enough and powerful enough to handle all of your life situations. Amen. You'll be weakened when you become bitter, when you become bitter at God, at the church, and at people. And when you focus on how you've been treated, how other people have treated you, disappointed you, and let you down, that will weaken you. Now, you will be strengthened when you know that God has allowed difficult people into our lives to reveal Jesus to them. You can say, God, I know they didn't treat me the right way, but I'm going to treat them the right way. I'm going to love them with the love of the Lord. I hope that helped you, some ways that you can be strengthened, not weakened. Now, our next verse is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Let me read it to you. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. I love the word dwell that Paul uses in Ephesians 3:17. It's the Greek word katoikain, and it has a very specific meaning. It means settling in. It means being at home. It means taking up permanent residency. Jesus is to be enthroned permanently in our hearts. He is only at home when you put him in his proper place. And where is the proper place for Jesus to live in our hearts? Why, that would be the throne room, of course. He shouldn't be living in the back room. He shouldn't be living in the entertainment center. Jesus is meant to be enthroned in the throne room of our hearts. He must be given all authority in our lives. You must put him in charge because he is Lord and because Father knows best. We have a permanent residence in our lives, in our hearts, who is an expert at absolutely everything. Let him take care of it all. Consult him. Listen to him. Take his advice. God is enthroned in the throne room of your heart. He is at home, this verse says, when you are rooted and grounded in his love. Now, the word rooted in the Greek means firmly put into the ground so that nothing can dislodge it. The roots are the most important part of the tree's ability to continue to grow well. Where you put your roots matters. It matters very, very much. It's also the part of your life that not many people see. They see the branches, they see the fruit, they see the flowers, but they don't see your roots, where you've put them, or how deeply they've gone into the soil of God. My friend, keep going deeper and deeper in God. Don't have roots that just go along the surface of your life. You see, the deeper your roots are, the more likely you will be able to stand the storms of life. And then the word grounded in Ephesians 3:17, that you may be rooted and grounded. This word grounded means established, like a building that is safe even during the earthquakes in life. Everybody knows that the most important part of a building is its foundation. And the higher the building's going to be built, the more important is its foundation. God has great things for your life, my friend, and you need to focus on the foundational issues of life and allow him to do the building. Foundational issues, reading the word every day, spending time in worship and in prayer, joining a Bible study, tithing, perhaps fasting a meal or two a week, going to a great church where the word of God is preached, where worship is vibrant, where children are discipled, where missionaries are important. Those are some of the foundational issues in life that you need to focus on. So where are we supposed to dig the deep hole for our roots? Where are we supposed to build the foundation of our lives? Ephesians 3:17 says that it's supposed to happen in the love of God, in the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It seems like everything in our Christian walk goes back to love, doesn't it? For God so loved the world. Jesus said, love your neighbors as yourself. Fan the flame of love for your Savior. Fall in love with him over and over and over again. There was a song from my youth that we used to sing. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. You see, when you love Jesus completely, totally, wholeheartedly, relentlessly, it's then that your faith will be strong and secure. It's then that you'll be able to love others. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So this word comprehend, it's referring to a mind. We all have a mind that holds an idea firmly, securely, to lay hold of this idea, to seize it, to completely agree with it, to take possession of it. God wants you to get it, my friends. God wants you to have an aha moment when it comes to His great love for you. There's nothing so important for you to hold firmly to. There's no idea, no concept, no knowledge, no fact, other than the love of God, which should fill every single corner of your mind. Every thought you think should revert back to the love of God. The Holy Spirit wants you to comprehend with the width of the love of God. What is the width? Well, it's Jesus' arms stretched wide to receive everyone. The length of the love of God. God will go to any length to bring a believer or a prodigal back to Himself. The depth of the love of God. God's love is able to dig into the depths of our sin and shame and to pull us out. My friend, your sin is not unforgivable. God can go more deeply than you could ever imagine. God's love stoops to the lowest conditions of humanity, drug dealers, prostitutes, those struggling with their sexual orientation, adulterers, bigamists, murderers. God's love can go to the deep places of their sin and bring them out. And finally, the last word that describes the love of God is height. The heights of God's love is never ending. He has unlimited creativity and designs a wonderful purpose for each one of our lives. His love raises us to the heights that we could never experience in our humanity. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, this verse is a little bit of a contradiction, and I love this holy contradiction that the Holy Spirit presents to us. The word know. Okay, the word know is a word for intimacy. It's different than the word comprehend that we studied in Ephesians 3:18. Know is to be intimate with God, to know one another in a way that only a husband and wife know each other, to know God's love in such a way that you become one with it, to know God's love in such a way that it reproduces all sorts of miracles inside of you. How do you begin to know something that's unknowable? Because that's the holy contradiction in this verse, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that's impossible to know? That's what Paul is calling us to do in this verse, to know the unknowable. Talk about a paradox. Talk about a contradiction in terms. My friend, you're never going to know the love of Christ in your mind, but just keep knowing Him with your spirit and with your soul. You will never know the love of God from human experience, but keep right on getting to know Him through worship and praise and the Word of God and asking the Holy Spirit to help you. And then the end of Ephesians 3:19 says that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Filled means having every part of a person occupied. Are you ready to be stretched? Are you ready for a spiritual brain blitz? Listen, eternal life has nothing to do with time, okay? Eternity and time are not the same thing. Eternity and time are like apples and oranges. Paul is praying this. When you face a difficult situation, that abundant life, that life today, that life in the dimension of planet Earth, that we called measured time, when you're facing a difficult situation in measured time, that you would be filled up with the measuring cup of God Almighty. How does that happen in a human being's body? How can my mortal body, while living in measured time, be filled up with the fullness of God? That's a mind-boggling, mind-blowing concept. I can only be filled up with the fullness of God when I empty myself of me. I have to empty myself of my emotions, my preferences, my opinions, my addictions, my habits. They must be laid at the cross of Calvary. I must declare less of me, God, and more of you. And then the fullness of God starts rolling in without measure. I will roll in God's fullness. I will splash liberally into everything he has for me. I'll be filled to overflowing with peace and joy and strength and wisdom and hope and faithfulness and joy. When I get out of the way, he fills me up with the fullness of him. What a great deal. And now for the great amen to this wonderful teaching that Paul was giving to the church of Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Let's read verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This is the verse that we've been longing to read, longing to experience. This is the much more of Paul's prayer for your life, the much more of God's plan for your life, the much more that the death of Jesus Christ completed on the cross of Calvary, the much more of what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in you and through you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Look at this phrase that Paul writes, far more abundantly beyond all. What an exciting possibility, far more abundantly beyond all. Now, you all know, if you listen for any length of time, you all know that I love Greek words and that I love Hebrew words. I love to go to their roots. I love to find other verses that particular words are used in. I love to discover all their layers of meaning. And in this phrase, far more abundantly beyond all, I have discovered the most extraordinary Greek word and grammar usage that I've ever experienced in all of Scripture. Paul was unable to think of a word that he could use to describe what God could do in us and through us, so he made up his own new word. The word he made up is hyperikperissou, and it's 15 letters long. It means super abundantly, beyond measure, exceedingly, far more than. So Paul, the brilliant scholar and writer, the academician and wordsmith, didn't use hyperikperissou one time. He didn't use it two times, but he used it three times in rapid fire succession, three times back to back to back. And then, just for good measure, he adds the word hyper one more time. Hyperikperissou, 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 hyper. And you want to know what the delight of this verse is to me? Paul is not exaggerating, not one little bit. Unto him who is able to do all that we ask or think, above all that we ask or think, abundantly above all that we ask or think, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. My friend, all that you've ever prayed about or longed for or asked for or dreamt about is possible because you serve a God who's great enough to pull it off. God is capable of accomplishing far more than you could ever ask or imagine. You can never outdream God. I dare you. I think of all the things that started out as a dream, a creative imagination. The Sistine Chapel started out as a dream. Disney World started out as a dream. Flying in a man-made contraption started out as a dream. The cure for polio started out as a dream. The end of slavery started out as a dream. Women getting the right to vote started out as a dream. My friend, your biggest, most gargantuan dreams are smaller than God's tiniest dreams for your life. And then Paul says, this is why it's possible, according to the power that works within us. My friend, Paul's God is your God. And Paul is writing this riveting, enthusiastic, and thrilling prayer from a Roman prison cell. This was the man who sang at the midnight hour. This is the man, when he sang at the midnight hour, an earthquake broke out. And the same power that worked within Paul works within you. This power lies dormant in some of you because you haven't stirred it up yet, because you haven't asked for it yet. There are times that we are so filled with self and habits and opinions and addictions and emotions that the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to get to the end of ourselves so that He can get the job done in you. Now, whenever God gives to someone His fullness, He gives it not just that they can be full, but so that they can experience His power. God has called you to do something so big with your life that you need His power to get the job done. Your dream is not the impossible dream because you serve a God to whom nothing is impossible. My friend, it's time for you to dream again. Stir up the gift of God within you. Stretch your thoughts. Increase your delight in Him. Enlarge your desires. Multiply your prayers and petitions to the utmost. You honor God when you dream big, big dreams. You honor God when your prayers are unrealistic. God never thinks that a child of His is being presumptive in prayer. Most of us are guilty of asking for far too little. Whatever we ask or even think to ask, God is able to do more, exceedingly, abundantly more. You and I have been joined to someone who is more powerful than you or I have even begun to imagine. Paul said, according to the power that works within us. Now, this word power is the Greek word dunamis, and it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It's working inside of you. Dunamis was what was given to the disciples at Pentecost. Dunamis is what makes you strong when you're weak. And the word for works is the Greek word energeo, and it means it's a working power. It's operative. It's not dormant, but it's active. It means that it shows off, that it displays. The dunamis power of God wants to show off in your life. I have a little grandson. I love him so much. He's now 16. When he was 4 years old, I was having to say goodbye to him at the airport. We live thousands of miles away from each other. And he had his little arms around my leg, and it was time for me to go. And I said, well, Ian, buddy, Marmy needs to go now. Go change the world. And he reared back, and he looked at me, and he said, I can't do that, Marmy. I don't have superpowers. And I said, oh, yes, you do, Ian. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that to you today, my friend. You have dunamis power in your life. Ephesians 3:21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. The power comes from Him and the glory goes to Him. The reason for Paul's outburst of praise is the result of his concentrated thoughts about the glorious things that God can do, wants to do, and will do through you. And he's thinking about it in prison. Don't ever allow your prisons to rob you of the joy of worship about thinking of what God can do. Don't ever allow your prisons to rob you of dreaming big dreams or praying big prayers. Paul is bringing glory to God while he is in prison. It was one of his very favorite things to do. It brings glory to God when you know His love that's unable to be known. It brings glory to God when you make your life a dwelling place for His Son, Jesus Christ. It brings glory to God when you allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. It brings glory to God when your life is rooted and grounded in love. It brings glory to God when you are filled up with all the fullness of God. And it brings glory to God when you dream big dreams, pray big prayers, and accomplish impossible tasks for the unshakable kingdom of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for the power in Scripture. Father, I pray that you would seal this word in the lives of my friends today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining me on the Significant Women Podcast with Carol McLeod. If today's teaching has strengthened you or blessed you, I'd love to hear from you. You can email me at carol@carolmcleodministries.com. And while you're at it, would you take the time to leave a rating or a review on whatever platform you listen to this podcast on? And hey, you've got a friend or two. Would you share this podcast with them today? And I have a special invitation for you today on this first Friday. I'd love to invite you to become part of the Carol McLeod Ministries family. I'd love to invite you to become a monthly donor, or even just give a one-time gift. Ministry costs money, and everything we do is because of faithful family members just like you. And listen, don't get it wrong. I'm not asking you for money. I'm just asking you to pray about it. Pray and see how the Father would direct you to support this ministry. Well, I love spending time with you. It's been a delight to teach the Word of God to you today, and I hope that I'll see you next time on the Significant Women Podcast with Carol McLeod.